These first few verses of Hebrews have so much in them that we've been moving quite carefully and slowly so far. I really don't want to miss anything, yet there are already things that I felt that we need to go back and cover later on. Last time we saw the significance of the word translated worlds at the end of verse 2, which means much more than just the physical world, but also the ages of men, time itself, and the ordering of time in relation to mankind. Very broadly, this relates to the dispensations of history, periods in which God deals with humanity in different ways. For example, during the age or the dispensation of innocence in the Garden of Eden, God dealt with man differently compared with after Adam and Eve sinned. There was a change in the way that God dealt with mankind, a change in the dispensations. One way to understand why this happens is to think about the ages or dispensations like separate pieces of evidence in a courtroom setting, with God as the judge. Each piece of evidence is brought out until finally the verdict is passed by the judge. In our passage in Hebrews, we see that the Son of God made the ages. And so he is in control of shaping the history of the world until he comes as judge to judge the world. And what this means for us is that the Lord Jesus is not only the creator of the physical aspects of this world, but also of space and time. He is our maker, as the Psalms say, and we ought to worship him as such. This also has implications on how we treat each other and on how we react to events in our lives. And so we come to verse 3 tonight. And the first point there I've just got very simply on being. We're going to talk about those first two verses, first two words of verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory. The structure of this paragraph in Hebrews indicates that verse 3 is the focus of this paragraph. The first two verses have been building up to this, beginning with seemingly obvious statements about God speaking at various times and in different ways. Okay, we all know these things. And steadily we have seen that the focus is centering on the Son. And now in verse 3, we see this focus intensify as much as our eyes can bear. Here in verse 3, we have three statements about Christ's character, and even more specifically, about what one author calls the Son's mediatorial relationship to God the Father. So it's very important that we focus upon verse 3. The first two statements have to do with the nature of the Son of God and begin with the words, who being, which doesn't really jump out at us at first, but is actually very important for us to understand. It means that the Son did not become these things at any point in time, but always was and always will be these things. It speaks of absolute and timeless existence, as one commentator puts it. As the Son, he was these things before time even began. The Son of God never became anything other than what he is. He was always God the Son and always had this relationship with God the Father. It's important for us to understand this because it helps us to understand God and to make some sense of who God is. We know that God is a Trinity, don't we? And that all three persons of the Godhead existed before creation. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They existed in perfect love before the universe was made in the same relationship which they share now. And one of the best proofs that the Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God is that he is the creator of all things. And we've just read this in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. that God, through or by means of the Son, made the worlds. We've just read this. We've just looked at this. He made the eons, the ages, time itself. We saw last time how this encompasses all things. And so before creation, before time even existed, the Son of God existed as the Son, because the Son was the one that created everything. God the Father and God the Son existed before creation with the Holy Spirit. Some Christians believe that Jesus became the Son of God at the incarnation when he took on humanity, yet that view is problematic because it directly affects this eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. If Jesus became the Son of God at the incarnation, then God the Father is not the Father until the incarnation. That's the problem. But we are jumping ahead of ourselves a little bit, since we have not even begun to look at who and what the Son is in verse 3. And so tonight we're going to be looking at the fact that he is the brightness of the glory of God. And next time we'll look at that phrase, he is the express image of his person. This characteristic is something that we know about as Christians. We know, and I'm sure our children know, that he is the light of the world. We sing songs about it. John 8 verse 12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." There's also other verses like 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, just an amazing verse actually. We're going to be looking at that in more detail later, but it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Okay, so we know that the Bible says these things, but do we really understand it? The ancient creeds of the church mention this as well. I think I printed it out in your outline there. Just a phrase from the Nicene Creed. I'll just read the start of it. It says that we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things, visible and invisible. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. Sorry, that's the same thing here. And in one Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is the key phrase. The Son of God, begotten of the Father, the only begotten, that is, of the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. And so we've probably all read or heard this creed before, but have we stopped and thought about what that phrase light of light means? Clearly, this creed, or this phrase in the creed, is derived from scriptures like Hebrews 1 verse 3 that speak of Jesus being the light or the brightness of the glory of God. I mean, it sounds nice, doesn't it? Even a little bit mystical. But what is it really saying? Think about the number of hymns that we sing that mention this attribute of God, that God is light, or that the Lord Jesus Christ is light. And yet we sing about this without giving a second thought to the words. One hymn in particular stands out in my mind because it is so familiar, I think. And yet, a little bit embarrassed to say it, up until now, I've not even thought about the words that are in it that are directly from Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And we're going to sing it at the conclusion of the service. It's hymn number 286, "Jesus, I am resting, resting." Okay, we all know this hymn, don't we? Wonderful hymn, some great stuff in there. Right in that last verse it says, "Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face." Okay, words that we've sung probably 100 times in our lives. But do we really know what we're singing? Do we really know what that hymn is talking about? Now, the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is meant to be the end result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's meant to teach us and others about God. And yet very often we sing these things like we would sing a jingle from an ad on the TV. We don't even think about what we're singing. We sing it perhaps because we like the tune and it's catchy. But we need to think and to know what we're singing about. And hopefully this very brief and this very brief study tonight will help us to have a little bit of understanding about what we sing and what we read about. And so we come to our second point, light of light. Have you ever wondered what light is? Okay, I'm talking about light. Okay, when you turn the light switch on, or when you go outside during the day and the sun comes out and it's light. What is light? And we don't often think about it, do we? At least most people don't, unless you happen to be studying quantum physics. When you look at the sun, or you turn on that light switch at home, light emanates from that source. It just happens, even though we don't understand it, or even give a second thought as to why light comes or what light even is. Light is something that we use every single day, at every moment of the day. And so it's something absolutely necessary. Okay, it's incredibly important for us in our daily lives. And at the same time, something that we take for granted. Now, I know that you know what I'm going to say now. I know that you know that a mini science lecture is coming. And I do apologise, because I know that some of you are probably not interested in this. But please, on this occasion, bear with me. Because I think this relates to Hebrews 1 verse 3 in a very, very special way. Now, you may or may not know that what we call light or visible light is a form of electromagnetic radiation. And I think I've got that in your outlines as well. Now, what that means, in short, is that light is the same thing in physics as a radio wave. Or an X-ray, for that matter. They're the same thing. Okay, that blew my mind when I found out about that this week. It's the same thing. A radio wave, light, an X-ray. Same thing. There are all forms of electromagnetic radiation to a scientist. The only difference between these things is the wavelength of those forms of radiation. So you know what wavelength is? It goes like this. So the distance between the two waves is the wavelength. Visible light is only visible to us because our eyes, which are essentially extremely complex electromagnetic radiation detectors, can detect wavelengths between 400 to 700 nanometers. Okay? That's the only reason why we can see light. By the way, men, it may ruin the romance to refer to your wife's eyes as the most beautiful electromagnetic radiation detectors that you've ever seen. Just saying, okay? Yet, what exactly are our eyes detecting? The history of light theory is fascinating, and if you want to go and research it at home, you can. I'm not going to go into all the history of this. But to be brief, it's a fairly recent discovery in the last 100 years or so. We currently understand light to be emitted and absorbed in what we call photons. Now, we've probably all heard this word before. A photon is this elementary particle of physics. And these photons, scientists found out that they exhibit both the characteristics of waves and particles at the same time. Okay, that's the most amazing thing. That doesn't happen normally, by the way. And it just blew people's minds. They couldn't understand why this happens. They still struggle to understand and to explain why this happens. And I think I talked about this years ago when looking at Genesis chapter 1 and when God said, let there be light. Okay. But does this sound familiar? Is there a concept in theology that is similar to this? And again, I think I've spoken about this very same thing before, but it still strikes me as being one of those things that's just too coincidental not to mention. And I hope you're still following this, but get this. The Son of God, okay, in Hebrews here, the Son is referred to as light or brightness. And yet, what we see all around us is the most elementary particle of light, the photon, has this dual nature of a wave and a particle at the very same time, and we struggle to understand it. And this is just like the Son of God, who has a dual nature, both humanity and deity at the same time. And yet, when we look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says about the Son of God, who being the brightness of his glory, we see that the word used for brightness here carries the meaning of effulgence. I think I'm saying that right, effulgence. It's one of those great words that we like to say, or outrain. Okay. So it's not talking about a reflected brightness, as of the moon reflecting the sun's light. Okay, when we look up and see the moon at night, I think we all know that the moon is not itself shining, is it? Okay, the sun is shining that light and it's reflecting. It's like a mirror up in the sky reflecting the sun's light. That's why the moon is so bright at night. Okay, this word in Hebrews, the brightness, is not talking about this reflected light. Okay. It's talking about the emanation of light from a source. Just as the source of light in the sky, in the heavens, the sun, emits electromagnetic radiation in the form of photons or visible light, so too the Son of God is the visible form of God emanating from God the Father eternally. We cannot see God the Father. We cannot see or know anything about God apart from the Son of God. This is what the author to the Hebrews is getting at. Because the Son of God, and we've already seen this, the Son of God reveals the Father to us. Just as we see the sun in the sky only by means of the photons of light which radiate from the sun. Now, again, this is just some really amazing, wonderful things that you see in the Word of God, and when you look at these things as well in some detail. And there are some cases where these kind of illustrations or metaphors can, you know, be a bit of a stretch, you know, or sometimes preachers and teachers simply use these kind of things to teach something, to clarify a point about theology. Now, I don't think this is the case with light and the Son of God. Now, let me explain. There are too many similarities between them for this just to be a coincidence and something that we use just for teaching purposes. I think what happens is here and in other things as well that we see around us is that the created thing that we're talking about, light, it was purposely created in this way by God and with specific physical properties in order to reflect the eternal character of the Son of God. I'm just putting that out there. We can perhaps talk about that later. But that's what I think. It's the coincidences, it's too amazing to be coincidental. And so we come to point three, the light of the world. So in what way is the Lord Jesus Christ the brightness of the glory of God? We have seen that physical, visible light resembles certain characteristics of the sun. But we need to look at how this applies to our lives, to our understanding of God and the Bible. However, we have not finished looking at physics, the physical nature of visible light. And in order to make this connection, we need to know something else. Just one more thing, I promise. We can only see things, okay? We see things, you know, I'm looking at you, you're looking at me, because light, specifically photons, are detected by our eyes, which convert those signals to images we see with our mind. Okay, that's how vision works. Essentially, light allows us to see things. Without light, we could not see anything. Okay, that makes sense. Without these tiny little particles called photons traveling at the speed of light, 300 million meters per second, from the sun to the earth, and then being emitted to, say, green grass, we couldn't see anything. This same principle applies to the Son of God. Since we know that he emanates from God himself and is therefore divine, it is because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have the ability to exercise faith, to see with the eye of faith. Without him, without the light, the Son of God who is light, we're blind, spiritually blind, the scripture tells us, and lost. The Lord Jesus himself is the light of the world. In everything he is, in everything he has done and will do. His word is light. It says in the Psalms, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." From creation, the Son of God has been constantly revealing the Father to mankind. Romans 1 verse 20. For the invisible things of him, there's that word, we don't think about it, invisible, not visible, we can't see them, of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So even the act of creating the world was an act of revelation by the Son. Okay, the Son of God, the Creator, in creating, you know, the space and time, the worlds, we can look out in a telescope and see amazing things. And it tells us things about God. It reveals God to us. Okay, when we're looking at those galaxies through the telescope, we think, man, they're so far away and they're so amazing. The God that created them must be so much more powerful than the things that we're seeing. Okay, that's the revelation. That's general revelation. Since the Lord Jesus Christ made the worlds, the eons of time, as Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 states, his creative act itself is a form of revelation, showing us those otherwise invisible attributes of God. We could not know those things about God unless God the Son created them. When we read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, we see this very clearly. We'll read it once again. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Ultimately, the way we receive the light of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is through the knowledge of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul equates the gospel itself with light in verse 4. Turn very quickly there to 2 Corinthians. We'll just read that that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll read verses 1 to 6. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the way in which Christ is light of light, as the Creed states, we've seen that he emanates from God. So the eternal generation of the Son, he is God, and he reveals God through his creative acts and through his word. But the way we get to know these things is through the gospel, because the gospel itself is light as well. Just as we take light for granted, and yet it's so necessary, we often take the light of God for granted in our lives. We have this treasure, it says in 2 Corinthians. And it says, notice it says it's a treasure. Okay, the gospel, the word of God, is a precious gift. And yet we so often take it for granted, don't we? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Pastor Mitchell talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and I've just been thinking about that concept, that we have this treasure. The treasure is the gospel, isn't it? The light of the gospel, we have it in our earthen vessels. And perhaps that's why we take it for granted. Look at us. We're ordinary people. The world doesn't care about us. We haven't done anything amazing, not famous. We meet here in this school hall. It's a little bit run down, unfortunately. We don't even own it. We're not highly educated or rich. We're earthen vessels. That's what it means. And yet we have this immense treasure, the light of God at our disposal. It's a treasure because we profit from having it. Okay, because we have the light of the gospel within us, and therefore we have Christ, we can know God. God gives us so many spiritual blessings, more than we can know or more than we can number. And yet we can pass on this light to others, can't we? Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself told us to. Okay, he says to us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, there's just so much here that we can think about, but I just want to finish with that thought. Okay, we have the light of God in our earthen vessels. We have it in our hands. We hold it here because it's the word of God. We see it all around us, revealing God to us, and yet we have this responsibility to do something with it. Okay, not to take it for granted, like we often do, but to get to know God more and to pass on that light to others. So I want to leave you with that thought, and next time we'll look at another characteristic of the Son of God. Let's pray.